Okay, I didn't turn on my mic earlier. Sorry. It is this psalm has always been in my heart, and it was just a week ago when Jerry was leaving and a brother mentioned the psalm, and I think how appropriate. But before I go in, I'm going to maybe talk about something that George said, no, I don't want to know that. How many of you have heard of fractals? Actually, it's a breakthrough in mathematics only back in the 80s. It's fairly recent. And a fractal is a natural phenomenon or a mathematical system that exhibit a repeating pattern that when it's displayed at every scale. So as you scale up or scale down, you will see the same pattern repeating over and over and over again. And so, like here is a fractal called Sierpinski triangles, and it is made up of, it's made up of up here little triangle. Actually, if you want to look at it real close, there's at the top very little triangle, and this triangle is made up of three triangles. You take three of these and make a bigger triangle. And then three of this triangle make a bigger one, and three of this makes a bigger one, and three of these make a bigger one. So, but as you zoom in, which I will, okay. George, can you actually click on, I think there is a, this is actually a video. Oh yeah, click on that. Mouse click, okay. This is a zoom in, this is an animation of it. If you look at it as it zooms in, you take a look at this triangle. As it zooms in, there are three more triangles. It zooms in, three more comes up, three more comes up. So as it just keeps going. It just keeps going and going and going. It is like, it's like giving birth. I look at this almost like a cycle of life, if you will. That as one generation goes away, as some of these bigger triangles goes out of the display area, it actually still exists, because this is just a formula, a mathematical formula that the computer plots onto the screen. So on the screen you see these triangles, but as it goes out, they still exist. They exist outside of the viewing area, but you see that as it zooms in, there is new generations of these triangles come out. So, now I'm using triangles here, but it's because it's that video is available in triangles. But there are other shapes. There are many other shapes that it's not working. It's not advancing. George, can you advance? Oh, yeah, we don't need that. The next one, sorry. Okay. And you can see up on the top, this is another fractal. Another fractal is made up of little, you know, little spiral type structure. But if you look at it, it's made up of smaller spiral structures. And here is another one. This one is a little more fancy. It's probably a Mandelbrot, and then this one more spirals, and this one the same thing. And actually, these little things here, little stuff as you zoom in, they become one of these big spirals. So the point I want to make is some of these things, they are very structural. They are exactly the same. But that's not what unity is. Unity is not uniformity. It's not because we are all the same that we achieve unity. As a matter of fact, we're all different. We all know that. We think differently. We look different. We all, you know, even in a family, you can have kids all taught the same way by the same parents. They're all different, right? I mean, I think we can attest to that. Let's see. Okay. Fractals actually exhibits itself in nature. This is a Romanesco broccoli. And if you look closely at like this thing, it's made up of a lot of little bumps. Little bumps will grow up to be the big bump. And so it's also, to me, when I was looking at that, is so amazing, because to me that is a signature of our Lord, of our Creator, that He uses mathematics to allow us to describe the creation that he created. And so, when I look at that in society, we have fractals too. So let's look at individuals. Two individuals, a man and a woman in marriage, have some kids. That's a family. And a couple of families come together, that's a small group fellowship. A couple of small group fellowship comes together, that's a church. A couple of churches in the city, and then you can scale up that way. But you can also scale down. So if you want to scale down, look at the global church, the corporate church, the body of Christ. And as you zoom in, you have churches in different countries. Then you zoom into United States. You have churches in United States, and they have different states, all the churches in different states, down to individual, like ourselves. So, and so going back to the text, you may say, okay, so why are you talking about fractals? Because I think it shows a cycle of life. It shows that as even in the society, in the church, as these little groups, as the groups that are here, they would be out of, as you zoom in. Now, this zoom in that I'm talking about is not just scaling. The scaling is that dimension is time. So as time goes on, these little triangles grow to be bigger triangles, and soon these bigger triangles are out of the picture. And now you have the smaller triangles growing to be big triangles, and the big triangles are in focus. And then soon they will be giving birth to little triangles. So this is just a cycle of life. Same thing with, I think, with our church. And as time goes on, those of us that's been here a long time want to really see the younger generation step in and become in focus, if you will, to be used by the Lord. And so, going back to the text now, verse 1 of Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." David observed a condition. He observed something that moved his heart. He observed something that he thinks it's very rare, but it's happening. So he said, behold, look, don't miss it. Here it is. This is like a heavenly sight, something that is only temporary because it's just a glimpse of what's going to happen in heaven. And when he said, "Look," he also describes what he saw. What he saw was brothers. Well, when you say brothers, it's brothers and sisters and all the children, right? Brothers that are living together in unity. Now, we don't know when the psalm was written or why it was written, but some Bible scholars suggested that it could be that these are elders that are coming to anoint David as king after Saul died. Or it could be that it is a pilgrimage of the Israelites to Jerusalem. They go there for this. They go there for celebrating the festivals and worshiping God. So, it was a long journey. There would be in these festivals, you have thousands of Israelites coming together. And David saw something. Now, it moved him to say how good it is for brothers to live together in unity. I don't know what that is, but you think about it. As people travel, you know, they probably travel in packs and they might run into others from other towns and this journey to Jerusalem. They might run into problems. They might they didn't bring enough food, maybe. Or maybe they needed, maybe their donkey died. Maybe they run out of water. Maybe they got sick. Whatever it was that the other people that are around them helped them. And maybe that's what David saw. But he describes it as how good and how pleasant. He used how twice. Each time before an adjective. Actually, in the original text, in NIV or ESV, they shorten it. They only used how only one time, but King James and the original text actually that word how is before the each adjective. The first adjective is good. We used when I was taking my English composition class when I was in high school, which is a long time ago, my teacher always said, "Don't keep using the word good; it's boring. So just use more, use different adjectives." You know, so when you're writing, you don't use the same word over and over again. That means you're limited in your vocabulary, which was true at the time. But I remembered I remember Jesus, one time there was a young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what do I do to inherit an eternal life?" And Jesus' answer to him, he didn't answer eternal life, he said, "Why do you call me good? Only God alone is good." So that word good, it's God's character. God is good. Only God is good. God alone is good. And I don't know, I mean, for the young people, I mean, the culture these days, you use, you know, OMG, right? When you text OMG, which young people uses God's name in vain. And some, I catch myself sometimes using my goodness as a way of exclamation, my goodness. But goodness refers to God. So in a way, I think that that's the same way as saying OMG. So, you know, if you want to, I can, for exclamations, I use Charlie Brown, you know, rats, or something like that, you know. So it's not, so you're not using God's name in vain. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And when we come together in unity, I said earlier, it is not uniformity, but there is commonality. There is something that draws us together in that unity. And that one of that is purpose. God's word tells us, God told us, if we come together, one of the purposes is to worship Him together. And in Revelation 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever." And the elders fell down to worship Him. I think when we worship God now, it's more casual. But I think if we truly see God, we would be like the elders. We would get down as low as we can, just on the ground, flat on the ground. So there's still ways away for us to know God and to worship Him. And He tells us that there's two commands as to love your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second command is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandments greater than these. And that's in Mark. You know, we have Matthew up here. And A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? So they are all of one accord by being tuned, not to each other." We're not to tune ourselves to each other, but we are to tune to a standard. That standard is God's word. It's our Lord. It's we're in tune. If each one of us are in tune with God, then unity, it's just the natural outcome. So we need to look to Christ. We need to look on Him and set our eyes on Him, because unless we're attuned to our Savior, then it is, of course, we're not going to have unity. Just few of us look away could cause a discord in the body. And there's some examples of living in unity in our church. One I mentioned earlier, when Jerry was going away, and we had a gathering here that evening, and we fellowshipped, we reminisced all the good times that we have, and it, to me, that was a glimpse of what living in unity was about, because we weren't arguing about anything. We were sending Jerry away, we were blessing her, we're remembering all what God had, how God has led us in the past. And it was a good time. The second one, Pastor Chen's candidacy. I don't know if you remember when we had a meeting there. In one of my emails to Pastor Chen and Yiming, Brother Yiming can attest to it, I said, you know, I have not seen such unity in wanting to do the same, to do something. We have not seen such unity for a long time. I remember maybe the last time we had that unity was when we were building this church. We had a big meeting and we're talking about building the church building, coming together. We were concerned about funding. We prayed and we pledged, and we moved forward. It was, everybody wants to do the same thing. Were there disagreements on how to do it? Yeah, there were disagreements, but we put aside the differences and we focus on moving forward together as one. And so this was another time that I saw that brothers and sisters all come together and wanting to there were disagreements, but brothers and sisters put them aside. Well, this is me when I was little. This is a baby hedgehog, porcupine. So everybody said, "Aw," right? And this is me when I grew up. This is me when I'm mad. And this is you when you get too close. We are like porcupines together, you know. When we get too close to our brothers or sisters, we tend to hurt them. Not intentionally, but unintentionally, the things that we say, the things that we do, invariably hurt other brothers and sisters. And that's one of the things that really deter unity, is when our quills are, you know, sticking out. I saw a video of how to remove quills if you get stung, quilled. They call it, so quill is both a noun and a verb. To get quilled means you get stick with these with these things. And it's very tough because at the end of these quills, they have these barbs that, you know, goes the other way. So they would actually work its way in further and further. So it's very, very painful. I don't know about this guy. He has a lot. And you have to twist it, I guess, to kind of get the barbs, you know, closed up, and then pull it straight out. But if you don't do that, it pulls out your flesh and your skin with it. So if you ever see, you know, a porcupine, stay away from the porcupines. And dogs get quilled a lot, because dogs don't know what it is, and they're curious. They want to go see, and they go boom, it's whole face and nose full of these quills. So we face a lot of troubles along the way in this journey. I think I mentioned some of this running out of food. So, but what about our journey? What about our journey? We're on a journey. We're all pilgrims. We are all sojourners, because this is not our home. So we're going to be here for a little while, and we're heading towards that city that is architected, whose foundation is architected and built by God. But as we're heading to this, going through this journey, what kind of troubles do we get into? We get a lot of disappointments. One of them being that even though we are all in unity of one accord, Pastor Chan didn't pick to come here. So brothers and sisters are disappointed. But how do we deal with disappointments? How do we deal with disappointments? So look at the story of Joseph's life. He started out pretty good. He's the favorite of his dad. He get this multicolored tunic. He's good to go, right? And little does he know that on one of the trips that his father sent him to see how his brother's doing, his brothers beat him up and threw him in a pit. You think about David, think about Joseph when he was in the bottom of the pit. He'd probably go, "Hey, you jerk, get me out of here." And their brother's probably laughing and go, "No, you're going to die in there." David may not know that, Joseph may not know that at the time, but soon he sees this rope coming down and he goes, "Okay, there you go, I'm getting out of here." So he gets out of there only to be bound and sold. So what does he think? He thought, "Oh, okay, I'm getting out of this situation." But he was disappointed. He got out of that situation. He wasn't in the pit anymore, but he is now sold to Egypt. Well, he got sold to this Potiphar's household, and he's the lowest slave. But he worked his way up. The Lord is with him, blessed him. He worked his way up. Now he is now the top slave. He's the number one slave. And, you know, things looking up. Only to find that his master's wife wanted to sleep with him, and he said, "How can I sin against God and my master?" He refused. But for that, he got thrown in jail. He probably thought, "I thought I was doing well. I thought I was doing good." But he was disappointed again. And in the jail, because the Lord is with him, he worked his way up again. Now he met these two officials from the that was thrown in jail from Pharaoh's court, and he was able to tell them about their dreams, and when they were released, he said, "Don't forget me." So he thanks that now they would go and tell the Pharaoh about me, and they would let me out. They know I'm, let them know that I'm innocent. Well, little does he know, they forgot about him. That's another disappointment. But his life was filled with disappointment. But look at what he said. Can you read this? But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear." He's saying that to his brother. Now, this is after Jacob died. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." We need to see it from God's perspective. We need to see it that these things happen. God meant it for good. Maybe it is uncomfortable. Maybe it is disappointing. And I know brothers and sisters have been disappointed over and over again for a while. But this is no different than the faith that Joseph has for God. And God will deliver us eventually. And in his time, he has his own timing. But we need to know that God meant it for good. God didn't do this because he wanted us to be disappointed. And if we go away from if we try to escape from this, these disappointments, instead of facing these disappointments, we're just going to come right back to it at some time in the future. We're gonna see it again. Look at Jacob. Jacob, his name is means to grab the heel, which literally means he deceives. And he's been a cheater and a liar all his life. He first stole his brother's birthright, exchanged it with a lentil soup. That's a good trade for Jacob. But he had to run. When he stole his brother's blessing from Isaac, that's when he had to run. His brother is trying to kill him. Look at the road that he went. He continues to do that, but later he has to come back and face Esau again. He came back to face Esau again. I think a lot of these things that God put in front of us, if we don't face those head on and work on it, we will not triumph, and we will come back and we'll have to learn that lesson again. This is one of the hows. He said, "How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." He used one of his he uses something that is familiar to him to describe how good it is, and it is being anointed. Now, David has been anointed, but he didn't say himself. He didn't say how good it is. It's like oil. It's like a precious oil on my head. He didn't say that. He talked about Aaron. Aaron is the high priest who represents the people. And this oil, when it was anointed on his head, flowed from his head to the beard, to his garments, all the way to It says here collar, but it, another translation says skirt, which is the whole, basically this oil flows from the head to the whole body. So when God anoint, it, the anointment is on all brothers and sisters. And unity is like being anointed by this oil. You know, at how brothers and sisters are feeling now probably doesn't feel that way, but I think when we see the finished work of God, we should feel that this oil, this blessing, is it's not just for Aaron; it is for all the entire body of Christ. Sharing a common blessing is the what this. This tells us. And the third verse, it is, here's the other how. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore. I don't know how many of you, gets up early in the morning and go out to the backyard. That's that freshness. Auntie Julia is not here. She's probably going to say, huh, how do you know that? you don't get up that early. But she's wrong. I've been out there. I'm very seldom, but I get up early. But when you're out there and this dew, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you can do to cause this dew to form. And this nourishment that is gentle. It is not like rain. It is a very gentle nourishment. And this is, as he said, it is a blessing. But the point I wanted to make is that last two words, life forevermore. It is a vision. It is a vision that David has that this is going to last forever. And this is eternity. Life forevermore is life in eternity. I didn't know that, but I was reading this commentary that says eternal life, the concept of eternal life is only talked about twice in the Old Testament. I mean, of course, in the New Testament we see that concept a lot. But in the Old Testament, at that time, this is a revelation that is very seldom talked about. David has that vision. He saw that this is life forevermore. The other place that talks about this is in Daniel 12, 2, chapter 12, verse 2. So if you want to go back and take a look at that, that's the only two places that talk about the concept of eternal life. Eternity is something that we don't have a grasp for. But maybe just through a little bit, a glimpse of eternity, we see it in fractal because it goes on and on and on and on. No matter how long you do it, it's still coming up. So, in closing, I just want to summarize again. Uniformity won't bring unity. Just because we're all the same, people want to use regulations to keep everybody, you know, the same. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be tuned to Him, like A.W. Tozer said. Wants us to be tuned to Him individually. Not to be tuned horizontally, but individually. Because once we're tuned individually with God, then we are tuned with each other. If we love God, we will obey His commands and we will love one another. And this will bring unity. Because love can bear all things. It allows us to forgive. I want to close with a story. In the Second World War, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he can control them. And among the Brethren assemblies, half of them complied. So they were regulated by the state, if you will. And half of them refused. And those that went along, they had their life was a little easier because they're sort of under the protection of the state. So they, if things get rationed, they get rationed. And they get protected. But the other ones that were not, because they refused, someone in their family died. And then were punished, were killed. After the war was over, there was a lot of bitterness in the church, in the Brethren group, brothers, assemblies. And they finally decided that they needed healing. And the leaders from each group got together and met together in a retreat. For several days, everyone spent time in prayer, examining their own hearts in light of Christ's commands. And then they came together. This person called Francis Schaeffer, who reported this incident, he asked one of those that attended the meeting and said, "What did you guys do?" He said, "We were just one. We became one." And as they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded their own control to God, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity in them, and love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. So when love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreements, it presents to the world that indisputably we are the followers of Christ. So I think the answer is love. But in order to have that love fill us, we need to repent, we need to forgive, we need to confess to each other, and may the Lord just bring unity to this church. Thank you.